This is Lance Wall. Now, welcome to today's broadcast, which is going to be kind of different because I'm going to be giving you the merger of prophetic perspective on current meltdown events in the United States and how it fits within narratives. I found that the Bible has a prophetic theme that applies to certain periods of time in certain nations, and we are right now in the United States and in the West kind of locked in a chapter. I'm going to show you exactly where we are. I believe we're in the place of the rebuilding of God's ecclesia, or the house of God that has power to govern in natural circumstances. Because it's coming down to the fact that if the church don't show up, well, it looks like, devil's going to keep showing off. But that display, like Goliath strutting his stuff in front of Israel, has a time limit, and then boom, God shows up. So I want to talk to you for a moment about this very idea. In today's broadcast, we're going to be looking at an aspect of Jesus in the last days. I get a lot of heat. You know, it's like the devil sometimes telegraphs where he wants to take you. And so I'm getting all this heat on seven mountains and dominionism and Christian nationalism. And all of that tells you the devil's afraid that Christians will mobilize in a way that will affect the nation. And he wants to slander and tar the whole movement and people in such a way that he can use his powerful mechanisms in order to make us the evil oppressors. It's going to backfire on him, however, because God's going to judge America if these people continue to do what they're doing, in which case we're going to have an opportunity for a great reformation and revival, because there'll be a whole repudiation of the collapsed system leadership. And I want you to be able to get the teaching on end time Jesus. Go to lancewallet.com /endtimesjesus to get my message. End times Jesus is what we're talking about. lancewallet.com/endtimesjesus. Because I keep holding my Bible here to read to you that Jesus, when he returns, is coming back in flames of fire to take vengeance on those who do not know him and do not obey. Jesus is not coming back as a great reconciler. He's not coming back as a great peacemaker. He's not coming back as heaven's ambassador for a final round of negotiations. He's coming back actually as a judging ruler, because everything will have already been determined by then. People have already made their choices. And he's coming back to execute like a gavel. Oh, look at this. He's bringing the gavel down and a judgment upon the nations when he returns. You want to read. Actually, I need to turn this into a book. Could have been prophetic. I need to turn this into a booklet. End Times Jesus. Get it on audio right now while it's available. You're going to love it. All right, let's get into today's broadcast. So some, I don't know, 25 years ago, I had an experience talking to a senator in Georgia who was raised from the dead. Mike Crotts was his name. And Senator Mike Crotts had a word from Kim Clement, who I worked with. So I would travel with Kim, and he was a wonderful prophet, South African prophet. And he told me, Lance, you must talk to Mike Crotts. You must talk to this man. He had a word that he gave him, that he was called from business into government. And he would go into government, and when he went into government, that he was going to have a son named Caleb, and the son Caleb was going to be walking in the same steps as his father, and that would be in a political office. So Mike Crotts takes off. It's a great faith message here. Mike Crotts takes off from his real estate business, and he goes out on the political trail. He's going to run for state senator, and at the outside of the Marriott Hotel in Conyers, Georgia, he drops down dead of a heart attack. This is not a great way to start your prophecy off. He's there, and so for 15 minutes, the paramedics are there trying to resuscitate him. They can't resuscitate him. They take him to the hospital. He's in the hospital for another 15 minutes. They're trying to shock him, jolt him, get him in there. And meanwhile, Phyllis Crotts, who's a young Christian with him, heard this prophecy, is new to the charismatic movement and all this. She doesn't know what to make of this, because he just got a prophecy. He's supposed to be in politics and have a son named Caleb. Now, in the meantime, between the time that he had this prophecy, the time he ran for office, they actually did adopt a son named Caleb. And so part of the prophecy was already starting off. And they call her in because Mike is an organ donor, and they say, we cannot revive him, but we need you to sign off because we have to be able to take these organs out. And she says, let me in there. She goes in there. And she starts prophesying over her dead husband. She says, Michael, the word of the Lord said that you're going to have a son. Your son's name is Caleb. He's going to walk in the same steps as his father on political office. Michael, the warlord says you're supposed to be in a political office and have a son named Caleb. You have not done that yet. She's prophesying the word of his purpose that has not been completed. And they decide that they have to, like, they call security and they say, you know, we have a delirious Pentecostal here. Would you please get her out of the room? So a big security guy comes in with a badge and he's pulling her out of the room, dragging her out. And she reaches back and she grabs hold of his leg and she goes, Michael, in the name of Jesus, come back into your body right now. Boom. And the next thing you know, all these beeping diodes go off and the beep, 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 like he's got his back in his body. His signs of life, breathing, going back, the heart. And what's really weird is to show you how spiritual hospitals are. One of the doctors that's there turns like Dr. Kevorkian and spins around and says, now you've done it. And he yells at her. She goes, whoa, whoa. He goes, you just, we'll be fortunate if we can even sustain him in a coma. He'll be brain dead. He's lost oxygen to his brain for half an hour. He won't remember anything when he comes back, even if he comes out of this coma. And so he's like cursing her for resurrecting him. And she's thinking, oh, she's a young character. Did I do something wrong? Did I just mess it up? Did I call him back in his body and he shouldn't be here? Or what? She's all confused. Meanwhile, Michael, which is hilarious because, as you can imagine, he didn't die. Every time I'd have him with me telling a story, he'd tell the whole story. He's a typical man. He tells the whole thing like it's all about him. One day, she finally got up out of the audience. She showed them all the pleasure. She said, you didn't do anything. I did all the work. And she tells the story. But he's up there always telling the story about how this happened to him. But I said, well, Michael, what happened when you were 30 minutes out there? Were you cognizant? Were you in the ozone? Do you have any memory? He goes, oh, of course I remember. And then Michael described to me what was the Lord has showed him a vision that he has to go back to earth because his assignment isn't finished yet. Everybody say the word assignment. This is very important. Your greatest argument with death is an unfinished assignment. Think about that. So he said, the Lord said that he had to go back, although Michael wanted to stay there. In fact, here's a weird insight. The people and your loved ones that depart and go to heaven, they don't really want to come back here. Once they're there, they like there. And in a weird way, they're even petitioning for God to kill you off to get you there with them. Because the first thing Michael said was, Lord, send Phyllis and Caleb here. He wanted them to be with him in this wonderful place. And the Lord said, no, Michael, that's not how it works. You have an assignment. He shows him this body of water. Out of the water, these islands emerge. These islands come up out of the water, and the islands become territories. While things are shaking, these islands are islands of stability. And then the Lord shows him his people. And what's weird is he shows him people in various kinds of occupations, not just preachers, but he shows them various kinds of vocations. And these believers are standing there in these islands of stability as people are moving towards the islands and the instability. And the Lord says, they are ruling in their territory. They are standing in the kingdom. And they are exercising authority in the kingdom sphere that I've given to them. And it showed that the believers were holding a territory because they're receiving an unshakable kingdom during a period of shaking. And they're demonstrating the power of that unshakable kingdom as a testimony to the world. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness. And so next thing you know, Michael's looking at Jesus, and he knows he's going back in that body. And that's when Phyllis goes, come back into your body now. Boom, so he's back in his body. Now, meanwhile, he's like in the body, but he's not fully conscious yet. And Phyllis is all upset because, and this is so funny how women think. She said, do you want to know what bothered me most? While he's back in his body there, resurrected, but not fully conscious. It's the words of that doctor who said, he's going to lose half of his memory. And this is so fascinating about the female mentality. She said, and I thought to myself, if he comes back and has lost half his memory, well, that'll mean that the last 25 years have been erased from his mind. And when he opens his eyes, he's going to be looking for a younger woman. This is what was on her mind the whole time. He's going to think that there's a younger woman he's married to, and it's not me. He's going to see an older woman there. And this is when she went into real warfare prayer, and she commanded his whole brain and memory. For this reason, she commanded his whole memory to come back, and beep, he opens his eyes up the second day, and he says, where? Now, remember, his son Caleb is only 2 years old. He says, Phyllis, Phyllis, where is Caleb? That meant that his memory was restored all the way back. And it was the Lord telling her, he's not going to look for a 25-year-old younger woman. Don't worry about it. So anyway, so he told me, he said, Lance, the seven-mountain message is the message that I got in heaven. Those islands, he said, began to realize they were islands of territories of jurisdiction the body of Christ has to rise up and begin to occupy. And he urged me to get this message out. So real quick, I don't have time to go into the whole thing here, so I'll give you the skinny version. So years ago, I got this seven-mountain message after meeting with Michael Crotts. And I realized something. I realized that nations, remember, would you say the word nations? Say it again, nations. We preach about souls, and this is our problem, I think, in the gospel that we preach for the last 20 or 30 years. We focus on souls because we never had to worry about the United States, because it was kind of like you grow up in a secure environment, it's blessed, you know, July 4th, you have some nostalgia, and you pray when there's an election or maybe a Supreme Court person, and you don't like abortion, and you're concerned about the LGBT movement, which was used to be the homosexual movement at that time. But for the most part, we assumed our security, and we didn't worry about nations. We preached the gospel to nations. We'd go do crusades in nations. We'd plant churches in nations. But now, I would suggest to you that our focus was always on souls. But the gospel actually is go make disciples of nations. The mission of the church is to not just get people saved in other countries, but to actually have nations that are under the influence of a Christian worlview. Go make disciples, and we haven't focused on that, which is why it's really weird now. You have to ask yourself, have we done the Great Commission? Have we done our assignment? And this will also give you hope, because the United States has an assignment in the earth. That's why we are attacked the way that we are, because we have not only been the major source since World War II for the establishment of the gospel going around the world from television, TBN and various other network satellites, all the way through print media. We have dotted the globe with the power of the influence of the gospel. But we've done it primarily off the model we had in the United States, which is the church focus and evangelism, and not realize that we have to actually focus the church on discipling the nation, or the nation can become actually a persecutor of the church. Does that make sense to you? So I began really thinking about this much more soberly as I realized that our faith is like, most people are talking now about the rapture. They're talking rapture like any day now they're going to go. Well, not if you haven't done your assignment yet. The United States has been the primary gospel force in the earth. Why is Satan trying to take America down? It's not just to cut off the cash flow to the worldwide mission of the kingdom. It's because the United States is the restraining force in the earth right now geopolitically. Whether you realize it or not, and I guarantee you're not hearing this in the media, the United States alone can put an embassy in Jerusalem. And the United Nations goes and has a fit over it, has a vote, and all but seven nations vote against the United States recognizing the right of Israel to exist as a nation. Now, they became a nation state in 1948, but there's been no recognition of the fact that Jerusalem is the capital of the nation and that they are a nation with Jerusalem as their capital of the United States. Donald Trump comes along, and he goes ahead, boom, he decides to do it. Madison, all his team go, oh, this is a terrible thing you're going to have. You're going to have uprisings and wars. You're provoking a third world war with the Arab community. And Trump goes, I don't think so. And so God just gave him his witness. I don't think so. And they're going, how can you say that? Well, sure enough. We move the embassy, boom, there's hardly anything. They had to pay protesters to protest. The point is, we secure the globe in this sense. There's a world order right now that is based upon a certain monetary discipline. And the United States holds all the cards. We have a kill switch, and every nation knows this. We could adjust the interest rate on the lending of money to any nation in the world by 3 or 4%, and overnight we could collapse their economy. That's why we're dreaded and we're hated around the world, because we have the ability economically to control what happens to a great extent. You know, we're living in an age where Christians are nervous, Christians are waffling in their commitment. Preachers aren't really preaching a clear message. We don't know if we're raptured out or if we're supposed to go to the voting booth and take a stand. The truth of the matter is, all that confusion dissipates when you get a fresh revelation of Jesus. God wants to give the church a fresh discovery of who Jesus is, because Jesus actually manifests himself in different ways in different periods of time. When he first came, John the Baptist was very confused. He had seen the Lord coming with a baptism of fire, and he was going to burn up the chaff, and he was going to shake things up, and Jesus actually came as a sacrifice. Well, end time Jesus is coming back as the judge of nations, and most Christians are looking for the lamb. He's coming as a lion. Now, if you get this revelation of who Jesus is right now, it doesn't dissipate the beauty of his merciful forgiveness or his love. It just adds this realization that he's coming with authority, and he wants his church to straighten up its back and begin to realize that the soon coming king is coming as the judge of nations. The revelation of end time Jesus will put a mantle in your life that will embolden you with clarity and confidence. The thing that is missing most in the body of Christ, the fear of the Lord, and the boldness of the first century church is about to come to you with this powerful revelation. Go to lancewallnow.com, end times Jesus. That's lancewallnow.com/endtimesJesus. And you're going to hear this explosive, fresh, new revelation that just came to me recently this year, that God wants the church to straighten up and strengthen itself because Jesus is coming with the armies of heaven, and he's coming to do battle. Where a nation is locked into the U.S. economy, we control the globe. And that for that reason, there's an element of restraint on how far nations go. And most people don't know this. We have the military power to project ourselves all the way from here to the through Taiwan, to the Straits of Hormuz, where 70% of the global economy passes through. It's the United States Navy, Air Force, and our own military power that keeps those places open so that you don't have rogue nations rising up. And I'm not trying to give you, you know, a weird message today on Sunday morning. I'm just saying Satan has to take us down in order to recreate a globe where the currency is going to be out of the control of a restraining power, and where lawlessness can emerge, where rogue nations can rise up so that you have wars all over the place. Because without the restraining force of the United States, you'll have global anarchy springing up. So right now, China's testing its ability to go take over Taiwan in the same way that Russia is actually winning its war in Ukraine. And then this emboldened Iran to be able to work through its proxy state with Hamas in order to attack Israel. So already we've got the Middle East, we have Asia, and we have Europe, you know, trembling with the potential of global conflict. And why is that? Because the United States has weak leadership, and they suspect that we aren't able to project the economic or military strength that we have for the last 50 years. That's exactly what's happening. So that's why all the forces of hell are coming down in 2024 to try to take one mountain in particular. Because the government mountain right here ends up becoming, in the U.S., this mountain has been growing and growing and growing and growing. It's almost at the point now where it wants to put its arms around the entire system of freedom in the United States and take over your curriculum in the school so that you will say what they want you to say. You will give it, if some kid self-identifies as being a boy, if he's a girl, you will say exactly what they want you to say. And the moment the government starts forcing words out of your mouth, you now have a tyranny taking over your country. There's far more symbolism about what's going on here. And so these realms that you want to guard are going to be the church and the family. Now, right now, they got certain states where they're saying if your child wants to transition, you have a responsibility to let them transition. If you do not cooperate with that transition, then California and Washington State both have legislators that are saying, we will take the child away from you and put them in a safe place where they can transition without the interference of parents keeping them from their safe space. So there's no end to how weird this can get when the devil breaks down the system that the founding fathers gave us to exist in. So you've got the family, you've got the church, you've got education, you've got government, you have the media, and I'm going to combine that with arts and entertainment. So you have your news and you have your Netflix. Every one of these realms shapes the mind of the nation. So when we're talking about make disciples of nations, we have to recognize that the discipling process is whoever controls the apparatus of government, whoever controls the apparatus of media, whoever controls the apparatus of entertainment, has the power to shape the narrative that is dominated in the minds of the people. Now, you can go ahead and preach the counter narrative as a Christian, but you see, the more powerful the government is in alignment with that, the more you're seen as an adversary to the government, and persecution sets in. So this is the danger of what happens. Now, the United States is holding all that back. And even nations that persecute Christians, they all deny it, they hide it, and they don't want to be known by that because it's not endorsed as a UN value to persecute Christians. And I said last night, Donald Trump freaked them all out because he went to the United Nations, and when he went, here's science and here's business. When he went to the United Nations, he rebuked all the world, all these government leaders for the persecution of Christians. He said, I heard there are 10 million or 5 million Christians that were martyred last year around the world. He said, I didn't believe it. I made Pompeo go validate it for him, and he came in and said, yes, sir, that's correct. 5 million. And he's astonished. He said, can you believe that? He's still a New York business guy thinking, can you believe that? He's talking to these world rulers like, where is this happening? It's happening in Korea. It's happening in certain parts of the Muslim community. It's happening in China. And he's rebuking them all. And they're all like, whew, it was a weird moment. Because here you have one king that has great authority challenging all of them to common sense and decency and saying, what's going on? And they're all... Well, like, nobody argued with him. It's like, whoa, he's got a point. China. China, for instance. Give me an example of what I want to talk about now. These spheres, science, I put science and technology here because when COVID came, they started bragging because COVID shut down churches. COVID shut down mosques. COVID shut down synagogues. And so the thinking among the elite secularists is, that religion is kind of like a primitive belief system, but that the real sophisticated seeker of truth is in the science. And so when science shut down all the ministries of the churches, the scientific community got exalted to a new status that it becomes the new religion, you see? So the secularist thinks their science is the new religion, which is kind of weird because there's no science in a male saying that they're a female or a female saying they're a male. So you can see how bizarre this actually is. They talk about the science, but in fact, it's really the science that you of science falsely so-called is what the Bible calls it. So here you have these seven mind molders of culture. These correspond to the seven islands that Michael Crotch saw. But what did Michael see? Believers rose up and they were ruling in their sphere. That means that I'm burdened about the church continuing to see its business of planting churches in the world that actually start to go into all the world. We need to go into these places and begin to tell the church, you're called to be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. What ancient Israel was called, you're called to do. And by the way, you have a better covenant based on better promises. That's right. Therefore, you ought to be able to be the head and not the tail and above and not beneath. So when I look at this model, and these are seven spheres or seven world kingdoms or seven mind molders of culture. I call them seven mountains. And the reason why I call them mountains is because they narrow at the top. And at the top, you have something which is kind of interesting. You have a gate of influence. Why is it that the presidential election is going to be a freaked out time of craziness? Because the power of the executive branch in the mountains of influence, they all consolidate to what's called remnants. Remnants or gatekeepers. And this is biblical language. Why do you think the Bible talks about taking down the high places? Because the demons are focused on the high places because the high places is where they have spiritual influence over the low places. So the enemy wants to operate at the gates. So literally at the top of these mountains, you can see there's a spiritual portal or a gate. And this is why there's the Academy Awards. It's going to shape the Arts Mountain. Or it's going to be Wall Street that's going to shape the business mountain. It's going to be the Supreme Court of the United States and the presidential election. You'll see all kinds of energy hell throws at occupying the place of influence because a remnant of people sitting at the gate can exert authority over the multitudes. However, I remember Jesus saying something. He said, I will build my church, my ecclesia, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. If the high places, the remnants, the elites, the gatekeepers, the gates of hell in the spirit have to have gatekeepers in the natural. If they can get people to be under their influence, possessed by them, influenced by them, then those spirits actually have vehicles to administrate their will on the earth. That's when Hamas goes after the children of Israel, who are totally unsuspecting. It's a demonic thing that can take place when the church doesn't show up. There's no intercepting power that resists the ability of Satan to get a hold of the mind and the imagination of fallen mankind and get them to believe something perverse and act it out. So I would suggest to you that the fact that we're over here is great, but we should be looking at this like landing at Normandy. In order to go in, we got to go inland. We have to go into all the world, which kind of makes sense. Go into this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. Jesus said he was going to be making disciples that were going to go into all the world, not try to escape from all the world. Does that make sense? Jesus said, occupy till I come, not be preoccupied with when you go.
Did you enjoy this latest episode? Please remember to share it with your friends, because the more knowledge you have, the better equipped you are to navigate the world.